Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall and alongside the craft group at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by Malcolm Welsh at 11 a.m. and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. I did say last week there's an Agape supper at 7 p.m. at the Little Chapel in Bedworth, and that's on the 16th of April. That still stands. However, if you would like to go, can you please let Dave know before next Sunday? So next Sunday is the latest, so they can have numbers for catering. Coventry Job Fest, a three-day event at the end of April, beginning of May, to connect the community with training, employment and volunteering opportunities. Further details are on the notice board. And just a reminder that there are boxes of ways that you can give toward the Wesleyan Reform Union Overseas Missions Project. If the boxes run out, I can order some more, so please, if there aren't any boxes left, please see me. There are all the notices for this week, apart from the fact this rather nice brooch is still here. If no one claims it today, I'm going to take it to the Antique Roadshow. They're all the notices for this morning, so I'd like to ask Krista if she'd like to come and give us a few words.
Thank you.
Hi. I was reading Romans 8, and I thought it was so lovely, and it really blessed me, and I thought I'd like to pass the blessings on to you, and that you too be encouraged, because Romans 8 starts with, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? We can come before the Holy Throne and be accepted for who we are. But even more than that, about halfway through, Paul says to us that we are his sons, his daughters, his children, and therefore his heirs and co-heirs in Christ Jesus. Now, what more can we ask for? We are beloved, his beloved, and that he's walking with us and talking with us and being with us all the way through, whatever we're going through. And towards the next bit, he says, that, let me put my glasses on. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And this little word, all things work together for good, regardless of what they are, whether they are positive things or negative things. They work all the time, always together for good, because God turns things around for the glory of his name. And a little bit later on, he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his one and only son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also along with Christ Jesus graciously grant us all things? Just three letters, all, A-double-L. And they have such powerful weight. All things work together for you for good. And he finishes with saying that there is now no in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So in all things we are more than conquerors. And in a short passage like this, three times this little word all is mentioned. And remember, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And I like to finish with beautiful words which don't need any explanations. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God loves us more than we can ever realize. or fathom. And I think that love, it's so beautiful. So be encouraged. He loves you.
Well, thank you for those words of encouragement indeed. There's some remarkable words in Paul's letter to the Romans, aren't there? And I don't know whether, I don't know whether churches do this in it, but do you do memory verses these days? I know somehow that seems to have fallen out of fashion to remember scripture verses. We ought to pick that up again. And a good place to start is in the passage in Romans that we just heard. Thank you very much for that. So, with that in mind, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing 304 in the books, which I guess will be on the screen. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. 304. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, as we do come before you and we come to worship you this morning, we do indeed pray as we just sing, come be amongst us at this time. Father God, we thank you that you have granted us this privilege of being in your house on your day. Lord, as we come, we pray that our hearts might be tuned to seek your face and that our minds might be pointed towards you in a way that will bring you worship and glory. Heavenly Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit you might so speak into our hearts that we might be filled afresh with a desire to know more and more of you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we are. We thank you for your creation. And as we've come in this morning, and we say perhaps quite often, as the sun shines, Lord, we thank you for this world around us. We thank you, Lord, that it is just a glimpse, perhaps, of what you have in store for us in the future. But that can be even beyond our imagining. And therefore we bring you all our praise and all our glory and all our thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we pray that your hand might be upon us this morning as we fellowship together, that we might know your grace and your mercy amongst us as we share in the word, and that that word might speak to us and touch our hearts and minds and equip us to be of service to you. And Lord, we thank you that you've seen fit to touch our hearts in a way that has brought us into a saving knowledge of yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to send your Son that he might die upon the cross for us. How can that be, Lord, that you in all your greatness and graciousness, might do that with your Son in order to set sinners as we are free. We can only wonder and come in thanks and adoration. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you've bestowed on us day by day. We thank you for all those things that we have to come. We thank you, Lord, for your equipping power, for your enabling power, for the things that will enable us to serve you during the coming week. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in this place at this time, but we know that that is just part of what we do in service to you. And so we ask that your hand might be upon us. And Lord, we come before you this morning and we give you thanks and we bring you our petitions. We pray for ourselves, Lord. We pray that your hand might be upon each one of us. You know us so well. And we bring our hearts and our petitions to you this morning. We think about those people who are not very well. And we think especially this morning for Lynn. And particularly for tomorrow when she has an hospital appointment. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit might be upon that, both of them, that little family there, Lord. We pray a blessing upon them. And your healing plan might be upon her. We pray for those people who are in our, those other people who are in our hearts and minds, those people about whom we have a concern, those people who we love and would love to see, dearly love to see, come into a saving knowledge of you. We think about other people around us, perhaps, who are not well or are lonely or are sad. Equip us and enable us, Lord, to be all that you call us to be in service to them. We pray for our church here. We ask for a blessing on it. We pray that as it opens its doors, you might minister to everyone who passes by. And Lord, that your Spirit might quicken hearts and minds to draw them into an inquiry about yourself. And we pray, Lord, for our country. We pray for our situation politically and economically today. We recognise, Lord, that you're not just a God who is involved in the, as it were, in the spiritual things alone, but your hand is upon everything that we are and everything that we do and everything that this nation does. And we pray for your grace and mercy and your equipping power for all those people who govern us. We pray about the world situation, Lord, which is just leaves us perhaps in considerable confusion. But we're thankful, Lord, that wherever we are and whatever we see and wherever we stand, and wherever these nations around us stand, that you are Lord of lords and King of kings, and you have everything in your sway and in your command. And therefore we come before you this morning, and we come in trust, and we come in obedience, and we come in thanksgiving, and we come bringing you glory. For all of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Can I just say that it's nice to be with you? I think it was April last year. Is that right? That I came last?
About a year.
So it's a sort of a birthday visit, really. One or two people are perhaps, you know, I'm from Griffey Dam. Most of you are probably by now know I'm from Griffey Dam, which is a long way away. And John Stuart Shepherdstone, their love and their greetings, as do Tony and Daphne Hodkinson. And everybody wants to know where you are. And I have trouble because I say, oh, we're at Attenborough. No, we're not at Attenborough. We're at Attleborough. No, we're not at Attleborough. It begins with A anyway. But we get it right eventually. But anyway, thank you for inviting us. It's lovely to be with you. So we're going to sing, and immediately after we've sung an next hymn, we're going to share in communion. I would just say that if you don't feel that you want to partake in communion, then just let the bread and the wine pass you by. But in the meantime, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son." Good morning. Good morning. So we're going to share in the bread and wine this morning. And we're reminded of the fact that we come and we do it because we are children of God. And we are children together. And we worship together. And we worship a risen Saviour. And I suppose that's particularly true, isn't it, as we think about Easter and the events coming up to Easter. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. All who come to me shall not hunger, and all who believe in me shall not thirst." With Christians around the world and throughout the centuries, we gather around these symbols of bread and wine, simple elements that speak of nourishment and salvation and transformation. So with that in mind, let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are as close to us as breath, that your love is constant and unfailing. We thank you for all that sustains life, and especially for Jesus Christ, who teaches us how to live out a life of justice and peace, and for the promise of transformation made manifest in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so we ask you to bless this bread and this cup this morning. Through this meal, make us the body of Christ, that we may join with you in your service. Amen. We remember on the night when Jesus and the disciples had their last meal together, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat. And as often as you do, remember me." So please receive the bread, and as you receive it, eat it as you receive it. Okay. In this symbol of the broken bread, we participate in the life of Christ and we dedicate ourselves to be his disciples. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for many. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And if you would retain the cup, and then we will all drink together. So as we take this cup, we remember this is the cup of the new covenant, and it's poured out for each one of us here this morning. And as we drink, we do it in remembrance of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. For in the symbol of this cup, we participate in the new life that Christ brings. Let us drink together. We give thanks, loving God, that you have refreshed us at your table. Strengthen our faith increase our love for one another. And as we have been fed by the seed that became grain and then became bread, may we go out into the world to plant seeds of justice, love, transformation and hope in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, "Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord, to Me." I suppose I could say I don't know every one of you particularly well here this morning. So I have no idea what your plans or your tasks are during this week. Just as a matter of interest, who's got something really exciting happening this week? Yeah, it's a bit like that, isn't it, really? Yeah. Who thinks, I guess this is just another week coming up? Yeah. Who's even thought about what's coming up this week? Does anybody have a diary? Yes. Does anybody keep a diary? Yes. Does anybody put anything in your diary other than dates? Yes. Oh, right. Yes. Yes. Does anybody then say, I wonder what we were doing this time last year? Yeah. Or this time 5 years ago? I've got a drawer full of diaries. We've been keeping diaries for a long while, haven't we? Trouble is, if I wanted to go back past about 3 years, I've no idea where they are. only thing I can say is that when I have gone, somebody will have a good laugh. But we don't really know, do we? Well, I certainly don't know what your plans are for next week or in the days to come. But the one thing I want to think about this morning is this, that regardless of what the next few days are or what the next few days bring, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, then what I want us to try and comprehend that in those situations, wherever we are Christ's representatives. Don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not. Now, for some of us, that might be really thrilling because we might be going into situations where we can't wait to share the love of the Lord Jesus to people. But for others, it might be a daunting challenge. We might find ourselves in situations where actually the last thing we want to actually do is to say anything about Jesus or even to behave as though we are Jesus' children. I guess we might be the centre of attention, or perhaps, depending on our personalities, we might feel, well, actually, I've got nothing very much to say about myself. I'm not very, I've got no particularly skills or things I can share. I might even think that I'm really of very little worth. And so what I want to try and encourage us to do this morning is to think about the fact that we are his children, wherever we are, whoever we are, however insignificant or otherwise we might feel. I guess what I want to do is to bring an assurance, and the assurance is this, that whoever we are and whatever situation we find ourselves and however able we believe we are to be witnesses to Christ, we all make a difference in the place that we find ourselves because of who we are in Christ. We make a difference because we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And we can't remember and remind ourselves enough about that. Because our value, our worth, our significance, our life in his service flows from who we are. One of the great things, and we know this, don't we, is that we are all unique. There's not one person alike. Even if we're twins, we're not identical in every respect. God made us unique, and he made us unique for a reason. He made us unique in order that that whatever situation we find ourselves in, we can be his representatives. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13, which you probably know that by now, because you've read it, what you said it once. It's the Lord's Prayer. And the reason I've picked it is because I wanted to try and understand that it says so much about who we are and what our significance is and what our purpose in the world is. And it's a reaffirmation of God's hand upon us. And it's a reaffirmation about how we trust him to sustain us. And it's a reminder that serving God is not about us having to try harder, but about allowing God to work in us and through us. So I'm going to read again that little passage in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from chapter 6, verses 5 to 13, and you've probably got it. Yes, you have up there. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, you have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. How many of us can recite the Lord's Prayer off by heart? You don't have to put your hands up about this, but I suspect if we're regular churchgoers, most of us probably can. Because we say, don't we, week in and week out. And there's a problem with that, of course, isn't there? Because it can become so familiar that we can pray all the way through it without once actually thinking about what we're praying. And even less about what it means for us as God's people living in this world. Because this prayer has a lot to say about who we are and where we are and where God has placed us. How does it start? Our Father in heaven. We start by praying to be established in our identity as children of God, our Father. Because we often do recite this prayer, I suppose our familiarity with it sort of hides the remarkable and the awesome content of those few words. Who are we speaking to and who are we speaking about? Our Father. Who is our Father? God in heaven, the creator of the universe. And we are able to call him Father. Isn't that remarkable? I say this at Griffith Am sometimes. When I say that, if we were in a Pentecostal church, what would we say?
Amen.
Excellent. But by and large, most of us, are English. We're quite reticent, aren't we, as congregations most of the time. And we're a bit coy, really, about sort of saying things like that. But that's the sort of sentiment that there is in there, isn't it? This is God, Almighty God. And he enables us to call him our Father. Isn't it? It's life-changing to know that we are first and foremost daughters and sons of the Heavenly Father. Whoever we are, whatever our station in life, whatever our position is, whatever we think of ourselves as compared to other people, we're equally loved by him with all wisdom and with all understanding. Our Father in heaven. And having said that, we're praying to be part of our Father's business. Because as we pray, we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? When we become Christians, it's possible for us to behave as though we've sort of, I've become a Christian, and so I've got God to join me. You know, we've sort of enlisted him for all our cares and concerns. But actually, when we become Christians, when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, what we're actually doing is we're being reminded that what happens is that God through Jesus Christ, has co-opted us into his purposes. So it's not that we've sort of employed God. It's rather that God has said to us, I have got a job for you. So it's not that God has sort of, as I say, sort of enlisted as our sort of new personal assistant. That's not what God is. That's not what this is about. Rather, it's that we have become aligned to his cause. We've become aligned to his way of doing things. And I guess as we come to sort of understand the implications of that, so we want to glorify him. Remember, God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. Isn't that cause to glorify him? And we all say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. There is no greater name, is there, given among men by which we shall be saved. And of course, the very fact that we pray our Father reminds us again that the cause that we've sort of enlisted into, is family business. And it's a cause that embraces everything. It's a cause that's global. It's a cause that's saving. It's a cause that's liberating. And it includes each one of us. God's cause is worldwide and it's eternal. And we are part of it. When we call Jesus Christ Saviour, we are part of that cause. Whatever we're doing and wherever we're doing it. And I suppose, as if that isn't enough, then also, believe it or not, you're all revolutionaries. You fancy being revolutionaries. Why is that? Well, it's because what do we pray next? Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as well as in heaven. So this is not pie in the sky when you die. This is getting stuck in and doing it now. Because actually what we're doing, we're praying for regime change. That's something you hear sometimes on the news, don't you? When there are civil wars quite often going on in different countries, and one spokesman will come up for the revolutionary people and say, we're here because we want regime change. And I guess depending upon our natures, change is not always what we want. We like, most of us, I'm not saying all of us, because I know you're all an excited and challenging bunch of people out here. So I know you would embrace change, and I can see that. But just supposing you didn't, change can be challenging, can't it? You know, we don't like change. I mean, I'm sure you've all heard the story, haven't you, of somebody who wanted the piano moving from there to here. And the church didn't want it. So what they did, they moved it inch by inch, week by week. And eventually it turned up here. Because people didn't like change. Most of us, I think, we like safety, don't we? And we like security and we like comfort. And that can be very attractive. And I suppose, as I say, if we look at the political situation around the world, we often see countries where there are elements, aren't there? Even as we speak almost, who are looking to change the political status quo. They want regime change. For all sorts of reasons. Some of them perhaps legitimate. Some of them, I'm sure, are not. And quite often, of course, the regime change that we're talking about when we look around the world, it's violent regime change, isn't it? Well, followers of Jesus are also called to pray for regime change. But this is a regime change that is far from violent. The violence has already taken place when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Rather, it's a regime change that God's will be done. Here and now. Your will be done on earth as well as in heaven. And of course, by the very nature of that, what we are called to do and be involved in clashes, doesn't it, with the ways of the world and the world's ways of life. When Jesus first taught this prayer, there was an all-powerful empire there. The forces of Rome were strong and they were totalitarian, and they came down hard on anybody who sought to change the political landscape. They were not interested in civil war. They were not interested in people who wanted regime change. And they came down hard on people who tried to do it. And you've only got to read particularly the period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament to discover how much that went on. It was a time for God's followers to try to work out what it meant to be people of God in those situations. And there were some people who thought that they should concentrate on being God's people, but keeping to themselves. What you might call personal piety. Of maintaining their beliefs, but keeping very much under the radar, as it were. And there were some people that they thought, well, we can go along with the Romans, we can go along with the political powers that be, and we can sort of operate our Christian or our religion in an accommodating sort of way. And there were some people, of course, who said, well, we can't stand this, so we're going to clear off. And particularly in about the first century, lots of them cleared off into the deserts. And they went to live in caves and dwelt in the desert and became effectively sort of hermits, I suppose. And the result of that, partly the result of that, is of course we're now beginning to see what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls that were stored away by these people. So there are all sorts of people trying to deal with the world and a world that was putting pressure on the believers in different ways. But for most ordinary people, they just tried to get on with life. And that was what it was like when Jesus came onto the scene. But then Jesus comes and he declares that the kingdom of God has arrived. And how has it arrived? It has arrived in him and it has arrived through him. And that's true even today. So that's when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what we're talking about here and now, in the here and now today. That we are praying that God's will be done in this place at this time. And so that's why we join in prayer for our times and our places. We're praying for that revolutionary change which he lived and died for, to be underway in the here and now. That's why you and I are here this morning. Because we're part of that process. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're talking about the here and now. We're talking about the present. And this prayer relates to the present. And because it relates to the present, it involves our needs for today. What's the next phrase? Give us today, or give us this day, our daily bread. What does that mean? Well, praying for our daily bread probably means that, it implies an attitude of constant reliance upon the Heavenly Father. Notice we don't pray, give us our daily bread for the next fortnight. Give us today our daily bread. It's saying to God, or it's saying of God, that we are constantly relying on him on a day-by-day basis. And of course, we're not just talking about bread that we buy from the bakery. It's about our whole existence of what he's called us to be. It's praying, I suppose, about the most fundamental aspects of our lives. And it's praying on the understanding that something that requires daily refreshment. Give us today our daily bread. We can't pray for our daily bread unless we pray for our daily bread. Does that make sense? You know, I can't say, the only way I can ask for God to be in control of my life today is to ask him to be in control of my life today. Living the Christian life is a calling that seeks to express itself in our everyday existence. It's a description of our relationship with him, and it affirms our significance in him. We are, you are, significant people in the eyes of God. Never, ever let anybody tell you otherwise. Regardless of who you are, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of your status, regardless of your wealth or assets or anything else, you are equally significant in God's eyes. And God does provide. And actually, that's a real problem sometimes for people who want to be in control. You know, there are some people around who have to be in control of the situation. And it's a really hard task sometimes to realise that actually sometimes we have to relinquish that control and say, give us today our daily bread, God. And not only that, but of course we also find that we make mistakes. Forgive us our sins, says the prayer, as we forgive those who sin against us. Again, remember that this is a prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when he asked, when they asked him to teach them to pray. And Jesus recognised that there would be some things that would need to be dealt with regularly. Just like we ask for our daily bread, also we need to ask for the forgiveness of our sins. That there is a need for us to regularly to be forgiven, and there is a need for us regularly to forgive. I guess it's a recognition that we're not as good as we think we are, and that people around us are not as good as we'd like them to be. And as we pray this prayer, as well as admitting our oft-repeated mistakes and our often-repeated failures, it's also a sign that we're not as holy as we ought to be. Because, of course, when we talk about holiness, we're talking about it being a sign of the warmth of our relationship with God, with a God who gives grace and mercy for all of us who have need of it. We are not as holy as we ought to be. But it's also a recognition that even so, we are accepted by God. You are accepted by God. I am accepted by God. Because, not because of who I am, not because of all that I have done, not because of my significance or importance, but simply in and through Jesus and his journey to the cross and beyond. And it's then that we can see that it can only be Jesus who breaks our cycles of failure and brings us forgiveness. And then it goes on and it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because as we pray for today, we're also praying for our walk with him. Interestingly, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray this prayer, you get the sense that he wasn't quite confident about their disciples' ability to keep going, hence the nature of the prayer. Because he was very well aware, and we are very well aware, I guess if we think about it, that there is an enemy out there who wants to seduce us away from God's kingdom, that wants to seduce us away from the Lord Jesus. And so, and we know, don't we, that times of testing will come. And it's here in these words that we are called to pray for protection and deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Where do we turn when we feel oppressed by all the bad things that are going on around us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I guess it's a great reassurance, isn't it? that we don't go into our daily lives alone, whoever we are and wherever we are, but we go into our daily lives knowing that there is this powerful, protecting, life-giving presence of God all around us and within us. I think right at the beginning I said that serving God is not about trying harder. It's about allowing the resurrection power of God to work in us and through us as we live our lives, wherever we are, whatever our situation is. And it begins with having a clear sense of who we are. That we are, as we said right at the beginning, children of God. Children of the Creator of the universe. It's about our identity, and it's about us understanding and realization that we need to, as it were, reaffirm that relationship every day of our lives. That we come to Him every day and reaffirm who we are, but who we are in the sight of who He is. Who we are in the sight of what He has done for us. Who we are in the sight of what He does for us on a day-by-day basis. And there's a how and there is a why. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. That's why. That's why. When, now, and forever. Come what may. Come what may. Whoever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we stand in the truth that the kingdom, globally, the power, universally, the glory, unrivaled, belong to God and God alone. You can say hallelujah now if you like. And so can I say then, as we say this prayer, we can be confident I can be confident that whatever situation we find ourselves in, wherever we are, not only because of what we do, but because of who we are and what God is doing through us, we are His children. We can be secure in our identity in Him. And therefore we can be confident wherever God has placed us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why? For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. When? Now and forever. And all God's people said, let's pray. Father God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for all that you have done for us. We pray not only for all that you have done for us, but even as we share and speak this day, all that you are doing for us. Not because we deserve it, but because you love us. How do we know you love us? Because of what you did on the cross with your Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we move towards Easter time, Lord, help us to remember again and again that story, that account, that truth, and how it relates to who we are in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let's sing our final hymn. And we're going to sing, We've a Story to Tell to the Nations.
Oh.
And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, and to you also. Amen.
Amen.